Jackie's mom always used to sing that song. It's got a special place in our heart. Yeah, very, very sweet. Father, we thank you for the sweetness that we find in you. And Lord, none of us deserve the great love that you show us, but we're so grateful of how you continually love on us and pray for us. And Father, you always want what's best for us. And I'm thankful that you call us your own. You know, we're certainly not orphans. We have a Father in heaven that loves us, a Savior that died for us, the Holy Spirit that strengthens us and leads us and empowers us and anoints us for your work. And I pray, Lord, that as we study once again this prayer that Jesus prays for us, that we would be blessed in you, Father God, be honored and glorified through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Family, turn, if you would, to John chapter 17. And we're going to continue on and wrap this chapter up, Lord willing, verses 17 through 26. And we've been studying the prayer of a king. And this is part three. And it's Jesus' prayer for us. And so we're continuing on here in this incredible prayer that Jesus prayed to his Father. And what an encouragement it is for us to know that not only did Jesus pray then, but he prays for us now. Now, always, continually, moment by moment, second by second, our Savior Jesus prays for us. And you see, you are so important and so valuable to Jesus that his prayers go up on your behalf continually. Well, what's he praying for? Well, so far we've learned, number one, that you are a gift to Jesus from his Father. Isn't that incredible? And he prays that you, that he is glorified in your life and that your life is a testimony of his work in giving you a brand new heart. He prays for unity with the true church. He prays that he keeps you. He's not only a saving God, but he's a God that keeps you. He's got you. He holds you in the palm of his hand. He prayed, keep them in thy name. Preserve them. And preserve them in obedience. And Jesus prays that we might have his joy fulfilled, or the Father's joy fulfilled in us. And he takes joy in us. He takes joy in saving us, in going to the cross for us. He said, Jesus said, no man can take my life. I lay it down willingly. And for Jesus, the cross was a necessary step in making his joy full. Well, you might be wondering, how can that be? Well, Jesus' obedience to his Father pleased his Father. And our obedience to the Word of God pleases Jesus. And Jesus takes joy in knowing that you and I are going to heaven. And the joy that Jesus has, he prays they or us might have it fulfilled. Remember the word fulfilled. We looked at this last week. Play ro-o. Literally, cram a net full. That's the picture. Filled full. That's the kind of joy that not only he has made available to us, but he gives it to us. Excessive, exceeding joy, overflowing joy. And last week mentioned that this word probably reminded Peter, the apostle, of Jesus filling his nets with fish. And finally, Jesus prayed not that we would be taken out of this world, but we would be kept in the world in the middle of something very difficult at times, and that is the spiritual warfare. But don't forget that he keeps you. He holds you. He provides for you and he strengthens you. And all in the middle of warfare and temptation. Well, why does he keep us here? It's so that we would bear witness of him because of the miracles that we are. And don't, you know, sometimes we can get down on ourselves, can't we? Because there's an enemy that's the accuser of the brethren. He has a way of reminding us of our failures, doesn't he? But you know what? You're a miracle. And every time he reminds you something of your past, say, listen, I'm a miracle of God. He's made me new. That person's dead and gone. I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. So this week, we're going to finish up this wonderful prayer that Jesus offers up for us. So let's read verses 17 through 19. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them, that speaks of us, into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Our brother Harry spoke a lot about truth a couple weeks ago. We're going to talk more about truth today. So Jesus prays for our sanctification, and the word sanctify means literally to set apart. And how are we set apart? Well, we're set apart unto holiness. And how are we set apart unto holiness? Well, Jesus tells us here that it's through the truth. He said, we are set apart unto holiness through the truth. And this is so important that we understand this, because without the truth, we can't be set apart. Jesus just shared that we are in the world, but not of the world. And that is accomplished through sanctification. We're set apart unto holiness through the truth. In other words, we as Christians, we're supposed to be different and not like the rest of the world. And because we're not like the rest of the world, we are set apart. We are sanctified through truth. And when you think about the life of Jesus, wouldn't you agree with me that he was different and everybody looked at him differently? Yes. He wasn't like the world. Then we are to be different as well. And certainly, we have been given the mind of Christ, right? We've been given a brand new heart. We've been given strength by the Holy Spirit to follow God's will. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit in order to help us understand the Word of God, because our Holy Spirit's a great teacher. And because of all those things, we're not like the world. We don't think like the world anymore. Now, Solomon spoke a great deal about wisdom. We look at things with God's wisdom, or at least we're supposed to. We don't act like the world. And is that because we're better? No, we're not better. We're just sanctified. Let's face it, we all have one thing in common as a member of the human race, and it's all of us have sinned. And because all of us have sinned, it doesn't make us as Christians any better than anybody else. Yes, certainly through Christ, we're better off because we know the Savior. We know he's redeemed us. We know that our salvation is secure in him. But Jesus came to deal with sin. And Christians, we have chosen to receive how Jesus dealt with the sin. We believe that he died for our sin. He died to pay the penalty for me. And therefore, because he paid the penalty and the cost of my sin, the price of my sin through his death, therefore, I will not be separated from God eternally, because I am set apart, sanctified through the truth, and the truth has made me free. But for those that have rejected Jesus, they're not Christians. Let's face it. They can't be if they've rejected Jesus. And sadly, many have chosen their own way. And their own way leads to spiritual death. And therefore, maybe not intentionally, but certainly, practically, they've invited the wrath of God to be upon themselves rather than on Jesus. I don't ever want to face the wrath of God. And praise God, I will never face the wrath of God, because I am his, and he is mine, and you are his, and he is yours. You are his bride. Now notice what Jesus prays, sanctify us, set us apart unto holiness in the world. And then he speaks and prays as it relates to the Word of God. And we know that the Word of God is truth. And I don't know of anyone that lives a holy, sanctified life apart from the Word of God. We need the Word of God. The Word of God cleanses us. The Word of God teaches us. The Word of God strengthens us. The Word of God empowers us. The Word of God shows us in our own heart that we might repent. But, you know, we walk through the world, and as we walk in the world in a physical sense, you know, something happens. I mean, let's face it, we get dirty. And when we get dirty physically, what do? We take a shower to get cleaned up. Well, similarly, spiritually, we walk through this world, we see things that are just not right, things that can defile these temples. We hear things that aren't right, that defile these temples, and we're exposed to bad attitudes, and we have our own bad attitudes to add to that, right, at times. We're exposed to a lot of dirt, and the desire of the devil is to apply that to you. So you might look spiritually like everybody else, like covers over that which God has done, unable, therefore, to distinguish from the rest of the world. And then we become a weak witness. But God's desire is sanctification, set apart unto holiness, living a godly life by truth. And there is absolutely no substitute for truth. And yes, there is such thing as absolute truth. You hold it in your hands. When the world says there's no such thing, we know there is absolute truth. Without absolute truth, what happens is everything else becomes subject to change, right? The Word of God is not subject to change. If it's not absolute truth, then it's not truth. And you know, when we look at the world and you look at the things that the world is striving for today and things that are being accomplished, I mean, we're on information overload. Listen, the world doesn't need more information. The world doesn't need more computers. Yeah, they can be helpful. The world doesn't need more knowledge. The world doesn't need more technology. The world doesn't need more social platforms. And the reason I say that, I mean, with all of this stuff that we have at our disposal right now, have they helped society? I don't think so. We find abortion rates on the rise. We see broken families on the rise. We see marriage failure on the rise, crime and murder on the rise, wickedness, hatred on the rise. Why? Because truth is not embraced. As we're exposed to unholy things of the world, they affect our insides, don't they? They affect our hearts and certainly our minds. And well, how do we cleanse ourselves? Well, through the Word of God. The washing of the water of the Word. So every time that you open up God's Word and you begin to read it, it's like you're taking a spiritual bath. Thank God for that. Because God speaks to us through His Word and in His Word. Jesus is the Word made flesh that dwelt among us, and He dwells in us. And when we read the Word of God, you know, there's a certain beautiful thing that takes place is we read the Word, it enters our minds, enters our hearts, and then we have fellowship with God through His Word because God lives in us. And it bears witness of our spirit because we belong to Him. Psalm 119, verse 9, asks a great question. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And then he gives a great answer. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And that's an important thing, taking heed according to the word. And the word take heed means literally to hedge about. Surround, as with thorns. Picture yourself surrounded by thorns. Where are you going? You're not going anywhere without a lot of pain. So the Word of God, taking heed to the Word of God, it keeps us, it hems us in. It keeps us safe. So we have to read the Word and heed the Word of God. And maybe you've had this question asked of you. I've had it asked of me before. Why hasn't God given me victory over this particular thing, this particular sin? Well, the simple answer is He has. But you haven't received it. Here's what I mean. The Bible promises this in Hebrews 4:16, says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So yes, we're going to find grace to help in time of need, but we have to know where to get it. Where do we get it? At the throne. Whose throne? God's throne, which is the throne of grace where the Father sits. So in order to receive it, we have to know who to go to and how to get it in order to get our help. And we find that how? We find it through prayer, through communion with our Father in prayer, and certainly through the Word of God. So victory over sin means to go get the grace, then walk in obedience. And that's our part, isn't it? To obey. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul the Apostle said, "Here hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." He said, you're going to find a way out, but you have to take the way out. Typical way out is turn away, flee, run away, literally run for your life, run from the danger. Remember, Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife. We're not to entertain those things. We don't need to examine it. We need to flee. We need to run. And when we obey, we have the ability to walk in victory, and we can rejoice in those victories. Victory comes one step at a time, doesn't it? The importance of the Word of God, Jesus speaks of the Word of God throughout this passage, and He declares it to be truth. So, the compromise of truth, let's think about that for a second. When we compromise truth, what's it lead to? It leads to bad ideas. Things that aren't right. Those are bad ideas, and those bad ideas lead to bad conclusions. False conclusions or wrong actions. And you know, I remember when I was being raised, I was taught in all the good intentions of my parents and my upbringing, but I was taught in the school that I went to too, in the church I went to, they taught me and told me that I need to pray to Mary and to saints and go before a man to receive forgiveness of sin by confessing my sin to another person. But I've learned the truth since then. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus." Why go to a man when I go right to God? I go right to the throne of what? The throne of grace. Grace to help in time of need. I was taught that my way to heaven is by being good or belonging to a certain organization, which is a guarantee, kind of. But the Word of God is revealed in Ephesians 2:8, tells me that I am saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and that it's not about me. And I'm grateful that it's not about me. I'm so grateful that it's about what Jesus has done for me. And many of those things that we're taught or being taught were just plain wrong because they weren't founded upon the truth of God's Word. And if they're not founded upon the truth of God's Word, what happens is you get the wrong conclusions. You draw the wrong conclusions, false conclusions, wrong actions, unfortunately, that would keep a person from heaven. John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And here in this passage in John 17, Jesus says, "Thy word is truth." Verse 18 again. Let's take a look. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Jesus came into the world as truth, yes, to share the truth. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me." So too are we. We are in this world, but we are armed with something so precious and something so beautiful and something so powerful. We are armed with truth. And the truth we are given, Jesus said, is so that we can share it with others, and we can share it as we learn it, and especially as we live it out. And we're still here, right? We're still here. We're immersing ourselves in the truth. So this means to me that there's still work to be done. And Jesus came to do a work, and he has handed off the baton to his disciples to do that work also. So to me, this means that it's important to Jesus that his work continues here. And I'm so thankful, and I know that you're thankful too, that God can use you and does use you to continue his work here on earth. He left us the truth. He left us his Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth. And he's given us the anointing of the Holy Spirit through the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses for him, to bear witness of him, to bear witness of the truth. You know, there are many people that need to be saved. And it's important to Jesus as he prays here that we don't fall asleep spiritually. He said, "Let my work continue through them. I have sent them into the world." He said that in verse 18. And he said, "Keep them sanctified as for us as being as part of being sanctified is to serve the Lord and being obedient to the Great Commission." In verse 19, "And for their sakes I sanctified myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." He said, "Neither I pray for these alone." Well, who's he speaking of? Who are these? Well, it's the apostles. "But for them also which shall believe on me through their word," the apostles' word. Well, who is the them that he's referring to? That's us. That's you and me who have come to know Jesus through the testimony of the apostles. So now Jesus begins to pray for us. Look at verse 21. He said, "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." The first and greatest thing that Jesus prays for is unity in the body of Christ. That we would be one with another as Jesus and the Father are one with one another. Well, how can this happen? How can we become unified together as Jesus and his Father? Well, certainly it's by the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And notice how Jesus speaks about this oneness. He defines the purpose for unity in verse 21, again, "that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." And here's why: "that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." He's not talking about unity just for the sake of unity, but for a purpose, that the world may believe that you sent me. That the Father sent Jesus on a rescue mission. And the unity within the body, and certainly between Jesus and his Father, speaks of that rescue mission, that the Father sent the Son. You know, one of the greatest things about walking with the Lord is to grow in appreciation for the body of Christ. You know, all the different expressions of worship, all the different ways we do things. I'm not speaking doctrinally. I'm speaking methodically. And we can and should celebrate the differences in method, because no one church can be all things to all people. That's impossible. But God has something special going on in His churches throughout the world. There's something special here within this body, something different and special and unique to us. Why? Because God has started this work. He continues this work. We're trying by His Spirit to be sensitive to Him, and He ministers to us in a different way than He ministers to others, other churches too. But we must have this one thing in common, and that is to center our worship on the person of Jesus Christ. That is non-negotiable in God's eyes. It ought to be non-negotiable in ours. We must center ourselves on His greatness, on His deity, on His redemption, and on His salvation. Otherwise, there's no unity if we're not centered on the truth. And if we weren't centered and unified on the truth, Jesus is saying the world's not going to believe you. Because we're set apart and sanctified unto holiness through the truth, the Word of God. That's what we must have in common. And that is the thing that we must embrace, and that is truth. The desire of Jesus is that we would be one in order that when people in the world look at the degree of diversity within the body of Christ and see that it's all held together somehow, glued together, it's glued together in love, and that their only explanation is, well, there's a supernatural God behind that. And He's the one that's holding it all together through truth. One of the wonderful things about coming to worship together is as you look around and you see the variety of different people here, the variety of worship here, or worshipers, you think, there's just no way a group like this can come together in life in one place and love one another as deeply as we do apart from a great work of God, much less the entire body of Christ. There's something very special that we find within the body. Yes, we're all different. We come from different backgrounds, but who thought you'd be here on a Wednesday night together? You know, and as new folks come into the fellowship, it's like God brought them because there's something here that they needed, whatever that might be. But the important thing is that we realize that when people come in here and they're seeking, they're really seeking Jesus Christ. And sadly, for some, coming to church is about programs and stuff. And you know, I was worshiping the Lord here today. I was just thanking Him that there's a genuine beauty in love and simplicity within this body, where we don't have to get all whooped up doing stuff and this and that and the other thing. We try to be sensitive to God's Holy Spirit to do what He would have us to do. And if we venture out and to do things that He wouldn't have us to do, then what happens? We're going to lose our focus. And we cannot, family, we cannot lose our focus. The world should be able to look at us and say, yes, they're different. But what great unity they have because they love Jesus and they love the truth. And you see, as soon as we attempt to divide the body of Christ, and it happens, what happens is we're doing the devil's work. We are to join into oneness, the body, through loving Jesus, through loving one another and sharing and honoring the truth. You see, that's the Lord's work. And you know, if people walk into this building and do not sense the love of Christ being poured about upon them, then we're not doing the Lord's work. You know, if we can't show and demonstrate legitimately the love of Jesus Christ here, then what are we doing? We're playing a game. It has to be the Lord Jesus Christ and His love first, loving one another, and embracing the truth. Now listen to the passionate love that Jesus has for us. We see this in verse 22 and 23. And he's going to talk about unity once again, a second reason for unity. I'll back up to that. 22 and 23. In the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So first, that the unity would be a witness to the world, that supernatural bonding together. But here, the world, when the world sees the blessings that the Lord pours out because of unity, the world will recognize the greatness of the love of God for His body. It's a demonstration of how much God loves us. And now in verse 24, we're going to see Jesus' passionate love that He has. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus prays that for us. It's incredible to me. He has loved them as Thou hast loved me. And He said, before the foundation of the world, before Genesis, before creation. That's the love that Jesus wants us to know. He prays that for us. And that's better than all the money in the world. It's better than all the fame that people seek, notoriety. Jesus prays that for us and reveals His heart. Father, that they would be with me in glory. What a great prayer. Father, that they would be with me in glory in heaven. And one day when we're there, we are going to recognize the beauty of this desire that Jesus has. So His prayer that He longs for the day that we'll be in heaven with Him, take that and hide it in your heart. Keep it close to you. He longs for the day when we're going to be in heaven with Him. And try to understand with your heart that when Jesus looks at you and me, in addition to unity within the body of Christ, the thing that wells up in His heart as He is praying to His Father is that He longs for the day when He can share His heavenly glory with you. What an incredibly beautiful God we serve. I want to share my glory with them. That's the desire and the cry of Jesus' heart for each of us. And then He continues in verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them. So Jesus' prayer for us, first, He prays for unity. And in the verses we're studying tonight, second, He prays that we will share His glory in heaven. And third, that we would be known for love. A concern that love would be seen in our lives. Jesus is concerned about that. Well, where does this love come from that Jesus speaks of? It's the love that Jesus said, You have for Me. Father, may it be in them and I in them. That's the love that He has for us and He wants to see in us. And how is it seen? How is the love that Jesus has for you and I, how is that seen, demonstrated? Well, through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus and His ascension into heaven. That the Holy Spirit would indwell us so that the love of Christ would be in us. So in this beautiful prayer, we've seen the heart of the Father through Jesus. We've seen the things that are important to Him, the things that are on Jesus' heart, that we would live and we would love for God's glory just like Jesus did. And He wants us to have that assurance that He is not only a saving God, but He's a God that keeps us. Jude 24, Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Incredible. With exceeding joy. It gives Jesus joy to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Father, look. I don't know what he's going to say. But the work that Jesus has been sent to do has been done. He prayed that we would live sanctified lives. He prayed that we would serve him and not lose sight of the fact that there's work to be done. He's concerned for unity within his body, and then his concern and desire that the love of Jesus would be in us. And it all is founded upon truth. No substitute. Now, what would Jesus pray if he laid his hands on your head or your shoulders? We just read it. He would pray the very things that he prayed in John 17, and it's an incredible revelation of God's heart toward us. Those are Jesus' priorities. And if they are Jesus' priorities, they ought to be ours as well. In this work that he speaks of, it's only possible through the death of a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus knew that his heart's desire could only be accomplished by his going to the cross to be crucified. And with the knowledge Jesus had of his coming suffering, he still went. It wasn't a surprise to him. He still went. Why? Because the fruit of his death, which is your salvation, which is my salvation, is more important to him than his personal suffering. It was his love for you that drove him to the cross. Step by step, to the cross, out of love for you. We can't lose sight of that. We can't forget it. John 17:4, we'll close with this. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And that wraps up John 17, the wonderful prayer, the King's Prayer. And I'd suggest that, you know, you read this over and read it over often, because it will really help you. It's helped me as I've studied through this and read through it a bunch of times that Jesus is really serious about us, isn't he? He's so serious about all the things that he shared in his prayer to his Father. He shared his heart about you and me, about truth, about unity, about so many things. Read it and ask God to write it upon your heart, and it's going to help you in your daily walk. And Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for this incredible prayer. The superscript on this chapter in my Bible says, Jesus prays for his own. And I'm so grateful, Lord, that we can be called yours. You've purchased us. And because you've purchased us, you have every right to us. You have every right to access every part of these beings, Father. So help us to provide open doors, welcoming you to even come and search us out, Lord. That the things we do would even the things that are displeasing, we would repent of, Father. And that we would learn to walk in holiness and through sanctification, that the world might see that yes, indeed, we are different. And may it be that difference, the love of Christ, that brings others to you, that they would receive Christ too. We ask you to bless our time of worship now. In Jesus' name, amen.